So, carrying on as last night, Be'ez Hashem, the schus for our learning should be as schus for Yeshua Aaron ben Devira Rivka. He should have refuah shalema bekarov. Be'ez Hashem, and we are all hope to hear Besaris Tovas with him, and he should be as well as he can, as quickly as possible.
Amen.
I just say, if anyone could just forward me in on what's going on. We are on bracha number 3. We got there, can you? We finally finished bracha number 2. What is this? I don't know. So where are we holding? I don't know, number-wise, like 8 or 9 in or something. I don't know, 10, 11 or something. Does anyone know that?
16-hour Shemona Esrei.
It's like 42 years Shemona Esrei. You know, you come
out. I'll tell you now that between 9 and 120, I'll get 2 Shemona Esreis in it.
Right, at this rate, we'll finish it twice. Okay. And we're going to start bracha number 3. There was amazing ideas that we finished off on number 2. There are lots of other additional things. Let's get on to number 3. If I can, but Be'ez Hashem, I don't know if I won't get to it tonight, but I would also, if possible, I don't know what people would like, is whether or not you would like to have like a separate section just on Kedusha, which I think is very overlooked. The concept of Kodesh, 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 and Baruch Kavod, and Hashem Yimlocha, etc. What are we doing? What's the bouncing? What's going on? So that would come in after this, and then we could steam on to Das, which is the next bracha. As I said, these will go more quickly, hopefully, because we've covered a lot of the grounds with the Baruch and the Ta'az, etc. So let's get on to number 3. I'm going to read out a pasuk from Tehillim. This is Tehillim Chof Tes 29, and it says like this. Havu l'Hashem kavod shemoi. Render to Hashem the honor due to his name. Hishtachavu l'Hashem b'hadras kodesh. Bow down to Hashem in the splendor of his holiness, of his kedusha. And there is a note in the art scroll Tehillim that brings Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch. And it says like this, what's b'hadras kodesh? What's in the splendor of his kodesh? What's in the splendor of his holiness? True splendor and beauty is measured by the standard of holiness. God's Torah must transfigure, these are the words that's brought here, every aspect of one's life. It must eliminate anything not worthy of one who is God's devoted servant. Only then does true beauty emerge. This is the splendor of holiness. Now you can read that in English and not get a word of it. If we can, I'd like to basically dedicate pretty much the entire year to just understanding what that meant in English. In English, that's all we're going to discuss. It's just what on earth? What is kedusha? What is holiness? You should know. I bought a gift for Rabbi Pinchas Jung Schlitter in Golders Green, and I bought him a gift, and he told me I wanted to frame it for him. And it was a Kodesh, it was a handwritten Perek of Tehillim. And I said, you know, I'm going to give it to these framers who aren't Jewish. And I said, you know, that they should treat it with respect because it's holy. He said to me, there's nothing in their lives which has any semblance of the Kedusha that we understand. You can't say it's as holy as like a Crutchmas Day meal or anything like that. This, they don't have, what is, how do you even translate Kedusha? We're going to go into it. But that Pasuk really is going to be the kind of axis for what I'd like to be able to open up. And again, take notes, take ideas. I'm going to throw a lot of stuff at the wall, as usual. Take what you like, keep what works, and shelve the rest for later. Okay, that seems to be what's working for most at the moment. Okay, now, who do you think, what personality does this bracha link to? If you've been here for the previous ones, you've been catching up. Yitzchak, any other takers? Yaakov. Okay, hands up who think it's Yitzchak. The same, the one and only. Hands up who think it's Yaakov. Right, okay, why would it be Yaakov? Because it fits with the chronology. The first bracha was all about Avraham Avinu. The second bracha, Gevura, is the physical personification of Isaac, who was the ultimate in piety and reverence, intense Gevura person. And I'm now going to show a little bit of Kabbalah, a little bit of Kabbalah for the evening. Why not here? We have over here an array of the spheres, which are the emanations, with a four-world overlay that I've put in as well.
What does emanations mean?
Okay, the way that Hashem manifests his being into the universe. There's different ways he does it. Some ways are through wisdom, some ways are through understanding, some ways through knowledge, through loving kindness, through might, through beauty or harmony, through splendour, through foundation, and finally through majesty. And all these different ways that he manifests in the world are given a different name, a different term. And this is first explained by Sefer HaBahir, which is an ancient Kabbalistic sefer predating the Ari HaKodesh. You may have seen something like this before. This is a very famous picture that you see here. And what we've started off with, if I point to Chesed, the spirit of Chesed, was Avraham Avinu. And if you notice here, I don't know if you can see from here, there's arrow overlays here. Can you see that? And I've showed like a zigzag flow. And this is how the flow goes. It goes from Keser down to Chochmah. From Chochmah, it traverses. Now notice, the right, which is your left-hand side, but it's actually, it fits over the body like this. It's actually a shape of the human body. So it's a bit like an X-ray here. So this left, what you're seeing here on the left-hand side over here is the masculine element. And on the other side here, you've got the female elements. And in the middle, you have the synthesis between male and female, which is a homogeny between the two. It isn't strictly to do with gender. It's to do more with what's active and what's passive. Anything active, Kabbalistically, is called masculine. Anything passive, Kabbalistically, is called feminine. So we start here with Keser, which is crown, which is the ultimate manifestation of Hashem, goes down to Chochmah, to wisdom. Wisdom flows through to Bina. Bina then flows through to Chesed. Now, Chesed was personified by none other than Avraham Avinu. And that was the first of our brachas. Then Chesed flows, can you see, through to Gevura, through to might. And that was personified by Yitzchak Avinu, who was feminine. He was passive. He received. He literally put his neck forth over the altar, waiting to be slaughtered in a passive way. Then that flows through to Tiferes, which is in the midline, down through to eternity, which is Netzach, and then through to Hoid, which is splendor. These spheres were physically personified. Yaakov Avinu personifies harmony. Tiferes is harmony. Netzach is personified by Moshe Rabbeinu. Hoid by Aharon HaKohen. Yisoid by Yosef HaTzadik. And finally, Malchus by none other than David HaMelech. And these you may recognize as the Ushpizin, as the guests that we invite to our Sukkah over the Sukkos festival. Now, what's magic, as it were, about Tiferes? Well, Tiferes is in the midline, and you find that sometimes Hashem says to Yaakov, I am the God of your forefather Avraham, or I am the God of your forefather Yitzchak. What does that mean? Avraham Avinu was all the way to the side of loving kindness. That's just what he did. That was his middah. He'll open up a shop right next to Sodom, who hates everybody, and give out free meals. That's just the kind of thing he does. Yitzchak Avinu doesn't do that. Yitzchak Avinu is intensely pious, focused in his kind of own sviva and generating an unimaginable amount of Kedusha into the world. Tiferes, which is translated here as harmony, sometimes translated as beauty, is actually a synthesis which can oscillate, vacillate, bounce between either the extremes of might or the extremes of loving kindness, or find a new path in the middle. Who was Yaakov's most favourite son? Who did he favour openly more than any others? Joseph. And who is remaining on this midline but Joseph himself, the physical manifestation of Joseph then going down to David? We're going to talk about this concept of Tiferes, of harmony, being able to bounce back and forth between the intensity of Avraham Avinu and the intensity of Yitzchak Avinu, and find a new balanced path in between the two. Indeed, Yaakov Avinu is considered the greatest of the forefathers because he was able to synthesize the extremes of his parentage. The truth is, no extreme is good for you. If sugar is loving kindness and salt is gevura, salt is might, too much sugar and too much salt are bad for you. You got to find a balance in the midline. Yaakov Avinu, Jacob, was the physical personification of a balance between his parentage. He saw that if you just live like an Avraham Avinu in the world, as great as he is, the world isn't going to function great. If you live like a Yitzchak Avinu in the world, as amazing as he is, it's just too intense. What you got to do is find a way to synthesize both. And that synthesis is what we call beauty or harmony. So far, so good. Just a bit of a Kabbalistic intro. And now we're going to go into it, yeah? So we're now going to talk about bracha number 3, which if you have a look in your handy-dandy Art Scroll Siddur, and in many other Siddurim, by the way, have these little crown words above the brocha. Remember, above each brocha, we've got a word that kind of summates each idea, something to think about before you do it. So ahead of the first brocha, we had Avos, which is the patriarch, specifically Avram Avinu. Then the next one was Gevuras, which is God's might. And we talked about that the ultimate expression of God's might is Techias Amesim, is the resurrection of the dead. And now for brocha number three, it's called Kedushas Hashem, the sanctity of God's name. That's a very interesting thing to call it. So let's tuck in. Do you have a copy of the Siddur? Do we need? No? Okay, fine. Those that have need. Okay, so this brocha corresponds to Yaakov Avinu, whose attribute was Kedusha, which is synonymous with the attribute of Emes and Tiferes, truth and harmony. I'm going to translate Tiferes as harmony. Others do translate it as beauty. Now, this brocha, unbelievable, this is an amazing medrash. This brocha was first recited by none other than the angels when Yaakov Avinu instituted the prayer of Mariv at the site of the Mikdash on his way from Beersheba to Haran. And there he sanctified God's name and he davened Mariv, and the angels responded to his prayer. This is something that we see over and over again. We start davening and then the angels respond. So we say something and the angels echo it. What did the angels say? He davened Mariv. And then upstairs, they said, Baruch atah Hashem Kael HaKadosh. Blessed are you, God, the Holy God. Now, to fully understand the significance of this, we must understand the concept of Kedusha overall. So the Masilis Yeshorim, which is the Ramchal in the Paths of the Just, in the 26th chapter, describes the attribute of Kedusha as being a synthesis between the physical and spiritual worlds. And he says, after you've purified yourself and removed yourself from negative and unnecessary contact with the material world, you can direct your physical involvement towards Hashem. And therefore, that's how you get close to Hashem. So what does Kodosh mean? I think the first thing we need to do is translate the word Kodosh, holiness, into English. And even in English, we need a translation. So I'm going to translate Kodosh as separate and removed. Separate and removed. That's the translation of holiness. It's got to be separate. It's got to be removed. You cannot have Kedusha that doesn't have separateness and some element of removal. If you only get one thing from tonight, where it says, Ata Kadosh, Vashimcha Kadosh, you are holy and your name is holy. First of all, you're holy because you're the most separate moved being there is. Your name is holy. We don't even pronounce his name. You know, there's a Mishnah in Sanhedrin that says if an individual pronounces Yud Kei Vav Kei as it is written, and that individual isn't the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur in the base of Mikdash when he was meant to do that, he automatically forfeits his chelik in Olam Haba. He automatically loses his portion in the world to come. Why? Because the Kedusha is so high that to utter it outside of those pursuant conditions of being the Kohen Gadol in the base of Mikdash on Yom Kippur, when that Kedusha can be generated, you are sullying his name to such an extent that it's lethal. His name is so holy, it's lethal. It's dangerous. That's why, you know, when Jehovah's Witnesses knock on the door, we always call them Jehovah's Witnesses, because that's not exactly the correct pronunciation of Yud Kei Vav Kei, but it's close. Because J is in Greek, is etc. They took the Y as in J, so Yud Kei Vav Kei is pronounced very, very close to the way that they pronounced J's Witnesses. So we don't say the whole thing. We say J's Witnesses because we don't even want to say anything close. And what do? We don't ever mention it at all. We say Adnus, we say Ador, and then Noi. We don't say Yud Kei Vav Kei Bechlal. We never mention that name. In fact, what does the word Hashem mean? When we refer to God, we call him Hashem. What does that mean? The name, Hashem, just means the name. What name are we talking about? Yud Kei Vav Kei, the Tetragrammaton, the four-lettered ineffable name of God. That's just his name. That's just his name, let alone him. What does holy mean? That shows separateness. We couldn't get more separate than how we treat his name and how more elevated than that is. So let's talk about that. One who is holy, therefore, has to be removed and separated from unnecessary indulgences of the physical world. But at the same time, Kaddish can also mean designated. If you make something hektish, if you make something Kaddish, you sanctify it to the base of Mikdash or something like that, so I'm going to make something hektish, I'm going to take it to the temple and offer it, that cow, that sheep, whatever it is considered hektish. It's been separated aside for some kind of spiritual purpose. So Kadosh also means designated. Rabbi Mordechai Gifter, in Pirkei Torah, points out that we are exhorted to be Kadoshim. Kadosh Baruch Hu says, be holy, for I am holy. He says that in the Torah. So what does that mean? What do you got to do? So Hashem, as we said in Gevuras and in Avos, remember in Avos, one of my favourite bits so far, is we talked about Hashem being this huge, unbelievable, infinite being. What do we say in the first bracha? Hakel, Hagodl, Hagibor, Vanoira, Kel Elyon. He's the almighty, the great, the powerful, the terrifyingly awesome, the almighty supreme being. And then, even though he's huge and he's massive and you expect him to be like in some kind of palace very, very distant, he's actually involved in every blade of grass, in every one of your inhalations. He's totally involved with you at all times. And a human king, the higher he gets, the less he wants to do with you. But God, the more the higher he is, the more he wants to do with you, right? He's definitely involved in every aspect of the physical world because nothing could exist without him. But he's totally removed from it in the sense that the physical world cannot affect him. You cannot damage him in anything you can do in the physical world. Real Kedusha, real holiness, therefore, means directing and utilizing the physical world while at the same time somehow being separate and aloof from it, unaffected and impervious to being drawn into materialism. You know, in the Arba Minim, in the four species that we wave on Sukkos, each one represents a different kind of Jew. Have you heard this? Different kinds of Jews do it, right? Because some have smell and some have taste. Some don't have smell and taste and some have taste and smell, right? So each one, so the, what's the smell and the taste? The smell is limud Torah, is learning Torah. The taste is doing mitzvahs. So the one that smells, smells, it learns Torah but doesn't do, right? The one that tastes does mitzvahs and doesn't learn. The one that doesn't smell and doesn't taste doesn't do either. But the esrog, the citron, the esrog, that smells and tastes. And he represents the tzaddik. He represents the righteous individual. Notice he's separate. The other three species are bound together. They make a collective. But the tzaddik comes in, the esra comes in, and joins the rest of the bunch only in order to make a brocha. Then as soon as you're done, he goes away into his own case. You usually have a box with foam, or you can have a fancy silver case if you want. And he goes away into his own case. He gets set aside, and the rest of them stay together bound. So the other three are bound into a collective, but the individual who's a tzaddik, the ish kodesh, he somehow is separated, being involved in the physical world for mitzvahs. There's a Gemara in Kesubos, daf kuf dalad omad aleph. That's 104a. That says, prior to his death, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, Rabbeinu HaKadosh, lifted his 10 fingers up to heaven and proclaimed that God was his witness that he didn't derive pleasure from the material world with even one finger. Now, did you know he was the most wealthy man that lived at the time? He owned a merchant navy. A merchant navy. All privately owned. Stables, multiple estates. He was a multi-billionaire. How could he say that? The Gemara relates, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi had all the delicacies of food and drink on his table year round. Now that doesn't sound like such a big thing for us today. You've got to remember, in those days, everything was seasonal produce. He didn't always have apples on the table, depending on if apples could grow. He always had apple on his table, even though there wasn't Tesco that was storing all of his apples in nitrogen, making sure that absolutely all year there's no seed. He had all foods at all times without Tesco's. How did he do that? We're talking like intense riches, like intense exorbitant luxuries. Rav Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin resolves this contradiction in the Pre-Tzedek in Kedoshim Perek Ches. And Rav Tzadok differentiates between, now this is key, deriving pleasure from materialistic pursuits and utilizing them for Hashem's service. This is a massive difference between Greece and Israel. Greece, whose Yavon says, the physical world is the end in and of itself. The Olympics is a celebration of physicality in and of itself, with no real purpose. I can take a stick, and I can jump using that stick over a wall. I'm going to pole vault. Why? To show my physical excellence. How does that help you? Maybe you're behind a wall when you're catching a bus and you can get to a bus to get to the base of Medrash. That's not what they're thinking about. They're thinking about to be able stump to run fast, to be able to throw a disc, to be able to throw a spear. And that's it. Just that's it. It's all about the physical world. I've shown you this concept about Yavon and Sion, right? A lot of you have been here when I've talked about Sion and Yavon. What's Zion? I've ever discussed with you Zion. Yeah, that's right, Zion. We always talk about Zion and Jerusalem. What's Zion? What's Zion? What's this Zion? I've got news for you. Zion's not Israel. It's not Israel. Because it says Sion uv Yerushalayim. Zion and Jerusalem. Zion is the word for Yavon, Yud Vav Nun, which is a Yud, a Vav, and a Nun. They're just three lines. With a tzadi in front of it. And a tzadi to tzadik. Zion is the world of physicality being used by the righteous for the right thing. It's a state of mind. It's a perception. It's a behavioral trait. The best place to do that, by the way, is in Jerusalem. It's easiest. That's why they say Zion uv Yerushalayim. Why don't they say Zion uv Yerushalayim? Because it's most likely that you're going to get to that level of reality in a place like Jerusalem, which is a very beautiful place, very beautiful city. And you can use that beauty in service for Hashem. It's just easier than doing that in Salford and Bury. That doesn't mean it's not possible. You can find Zion here, but you certainly won't find Yerushalayim here. Don't make this your homeland. That's why the place which has been set aside for us is land of Israel, because it's easiest to get to that way of thinking. Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi ate all the delicacies, but derived no intrinsic, selfish, hedonistic pleasure. Rather, he consumed them for avoidus Hashem. That's why they called him Rabbeinu HaKadosh. Rabbeinu HaKadosh. Remember, he rectored the Mishnah. This is the man that rectored the Mishnah. What he used for Kedusha. That's how do you become Kodesh? By using physicality. We are extremely unlike other... I've spoken to a monk of the Trappist order. I don't know if you've heard of them. Trappists. And they live a very... They brew beer, maybe. Okay. I know they do handiwork in Wales. They have a monastery in Wales where they make like crafts and stuff like that in order to be able to fund themselves. And one of the main things, which I think they follow the order of St. Benedict, some follow Benedict, some feel Basil. You probably shouldn't be hearing this in a tradition. But their whole thing is absolute priesthood. You have to be completely separate from the physical world. Indeed, it says in Matthew that the ultimate state for a male is to castrate himself. Yeah. But the church allows people not to be so frum and get married. But really, the ultimate state for a male is that he should constrain himself. We couldn't be further from that concept. Also, in Buddhism, when you go through the samastras trying to release yourself from the chains of constant reincarnation in order to be happy, etc., they know that the whole system is made. They don't think about who made the system or why they made this. They don't think about God at all. They just want to be happy and they just have to release themselves. What do? They literally release themselves of all physical toil, 100%, don't involve themselves in the physical world at all, shave their heads, beg for food, they don't make any... You have to go around with the rice bowl, you give them the rice, they don't have anything at all in order to completely release their concept from physicality whatsoever. We say just the opposite. What's the holiest day of the year? Nearly. Yom Kippur. A day like Purim. The holiest day of the year is Purim. If you use it right. That's where you use physicality only for divine service. Any tefillah you daven on Purim, you get. That's one of the secrets as to why you should always give tzedakah. Hashem's literally got his hand open for everyone. Anything you ask for, you get it on Purim. Now, if you turn Purim into a drunken stupor, that's a terrible desecration of the holiest day of the year. It's always easier to fast for Hashem than to eat for him. Eating tends to involve your tummy. It takes an ish kodosh to utilize physicality. Who else is called holy in the Torah? There's only one man that gets the word Hatzadik after his name.
Yosef.
Yosef Hatzadik. Moses didn't get Moshe Hatzadik. He definitely was a tzaddik, but he didn't get that kind of accolade. Joseph the righteous. When did he get such an accolade? After resisting the advances of Zuleika, Aishas Potiphar. Zuleika was the third most beautiful woman ever to have existed. Chava was the most beautiful woman. Next to her, Sarah Imenu looked like a monkey. But after that, Sarah was so beautiful that everyone wanted her. Pharaoh wanted her. Og-Melech HaBashan wanted her and was willing to kill Avram Avinu for her. And next to her, Zuleika looked like a monkey. But in that particular time, she was the most beautiful woman in the world at the time. And he resisted her. Only then did he get the name Kaddish. He had to be involved with physicality. And he had to utilize that particular thing correctly in a Kaddish environment. He got married and he had children. He had a Menasha and Ephraim. The Mesillas Yesharim explains that the significance of the stones fighting to have Yaakov lay his head on them. It says a true tzaddik elevates the physical entities they come into contact with. And those physical entities themselves want to be elevated. Why are they bickering with each other, says the Medrash? The stone says, let me be the one that's used his head. Let me be the one that goes under his head. Why? Because this is my chance to be elevated. I'm not going to be used for some kind of hedonistic, basal, materialistic pleasure, just what I am, like a goofy piece of gashmias. I'm going to be used for some better order. The middah of Kedusha, the character tray of sanctity, is therefore related to emes, to truth. It takes all the mundane, transient features of the world that are normally related to sheker, falsehood, and non-eternal existence, and puts these very same physical things in an eternal perspective, totally negated and subjugated to Hashem, and therefore everlasting. Once you get close to Hashem, you're everlasting. Here's a key point. Here's a key point. This is a key point to either emblaze in your mind or write down or think about, make a note. The Torah is an aspect of this attribute. The Torah just directs an individual into the proper way to sanctify the physical world. It's the manual. What does halacha mean? What's the root of the word halacha? Hailech. It means to walk, to go. It's not called dinim. It's not called laws. It's a manual. The Torah is a manual to utilize the physical world. That's why it doesn't talk about Olam Haba, by the way. It doesn't talk about the next world and spiritual outcomes. Just right now, how to use food. If you want to eat this, this is how to eat it. If you want to get married, this is how to do it. You want to build a house, this is how to do it. If it's got a flat roof, you need to build a balustrade for health and safety. The top side might fall off and die. This is how I want you to use it. You've got to build a green belt outside of every city. There's environmental laws. You have to have a green ribbon on the outside of every city. You cannot build in it. In the land of Eretz Yisrael, there are special mitzvahs for that land because the land has incredibly enhanced Kedusha. You have to be careful about that. It goes through to the vegetables and the fruits that produce that. You've got to treat them with additional sanctity. This is how to use the world. So the Torah is an aspect of how to utilize physicality for some kind of spiritual outcome. It's not like Christianity and Buddhism. Just refrain. All physicality is evil, and the further you can get away from it, the better. Just the opposite. The holiest men in the world, the holiest women in the world, use physicality correctly. This then gives glory or beauty or harmony to Hashem's name, which is why we call it Tiferes. Because if everything is designated and united by humans in service to Hashem, you get emes. So from this perspective, we understand what Chassam Sofer points out. The word Shema has the gematria 410, the numerical value of 410. The word Kodosh, Kuf, Dalad, Vav, Shin, 410. So the verse Shema Yisrael proclaims the intrinsic unity. Listen, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And Hashem expressed our service to him with the word Kodosh, because Shema is Kodosh. You could reread it, Kodosh, Yisrael. I'm holy, Israel. Understand that. The ultimate unity is the quintessence of holiness. That was point one. How are we doing so far? Okay? Any questions on point one? Okay. This is the shortest bracha we got. By the way, there's a beautiful, beautiful Rabbeinu Bachaya. What's the longest individual parsha of words that we have on any one specific thing in the Torah? On any one inyan, a sugya, something that happened, what's got the most words? Unbelievable. You'd never have thought. What does the Torah really talk about loads? When it uses words, what does it talk about the most? Such an interesting thing for our lives.
The curses. What happened to us if we...
Nope. The shidduch of Rivka to Yitzchak with Eliezer Eved Avraham. Just goes on and on about it. And Rashi says, see how beloved are the servants of the Avos, because Hashem just keeps going on about it. Basil turns up and he wants to kill, and he gets killed himself. He swaps the porridge around and he eats his own poison. And Eliezer goes through the whole thing, and I met her, and this is what happened. He goes through the whole thing. Notice Shidduchim, you end to talk about a lot. Yeah, because a lot of words go through when you talk about Shidduch. There's a lot of talking, right? Amazing. Rabbeinu Bachai says, when we talk about Rosh Hashanah, which is one of the holiest days of the year, what does the Torah say?
Yom Teruah.
Yom Teruah, a day of shofar blasting. Okay, let's carry on. What? It's a two-day mega festival. Yom Zikaron, a day of remembrance. And in other places, it's Yom Teruah, a day of shofar blasting. I got news for you. We have a Seder. I got a Seder plate specifically for Rosh Hashanah. A Seder plate with all the simonim that we have. You know, we have all the different simonim, the date, the olives. If you're going to have olives, the olives should be eaten first, not the apple and the honey. The apple and the honey is not as important as the olives. Olives are the ultimate fruit that Hashem decorated Israel with. Daniel Gordon came up with this beautiful mnemonic, oh dear, great fruit problem. Oh dear, great fruit problem. That shows us the order of the fruits. O is olives, D is dates, G is grapes, great, fruit, F is fig, great fruit problem, P is pomegranates. So it goes in that order of ascension. Olive, dates, grapes, figs, pomegranates. They're more important than apples. So if you're going to make the ha'eitz at the Rosh Hashanah table, make the ha'eitz on an olive. If you don't have olives, make it on a date. The apple and the honey is not intrinsically, it's like if you don't have any olives, you don't have dates, you grow up in Poland somewhere, there's no other dates. You used apples and honey because that's something sweet, and therefore it became traditional to have apple and honey. The apple and honey is not as choshev as olives and dates. If they're on the table, they've got to get their first bracha in. There's kadima, there's laws here. Kodesh Baruch Hu decorates things with that. How do we get onto that? How do we get onto... Oh, because Yom Teruah, there's a massive thing for Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is a massive thing. We only got two words in the Torah. Says Rabbeinu Bachaya, wherever you see fewer words in the Torah, there's great treasure buried there. Totafos bein inecha. Totafos between your eyes. All the laws of tefillin come out of that. Hardly anything is mentioned about tefillin. Hardly anything. Yet when it talks about the Shidduch with Rivka, it goes on and on, and let's repeat it, and then what he said, then he said it again, and the Torah reports it. So less words sometimes carry very deep messages. This is the shortest bracha we got. Kedushas Hashem, sanctity of God's name, is only 14 words. Now, the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos says that the world was created with 10 utterances. So the Toldos Yaakov points out, if you take the 10 utterances and God's divine name, which has four letters, you get 14. And he says this highlights the significance of the synthesis between the physical and spiritual worlds, between the 10 utterances of the natural world that was made and its connection to God with four letters, who is the source of everything. It transcends the world. You should know, why is number 7 so important in nature? Probably shouldn't have to go into, everyone knows 7 is a very, very important number in nature. The number of times you can recycle glass, the number of colours in the rainbow, the number of geological types of rock, etc. 7 is a very, very important number.
7 levels of
Olam Habav. Yes, no, not of Olam Habav, yeah. Shemaim, that Olam Habav only has one level. What is 7? 7 is the inside of a cube. It's interesting, the Tikkun Isaiah says, Borot Shis. You can say it's in Bereshis. Bereshis Bara Elokim Hashem Shemayim V'Haaretz, Aretz, in the beginning God created the heavens and the universe. You can reread that. Bara, Shis. Shis is Aramaic for 6. The first thing he did is create 6. What's this 6? 6 is always physicality. So 6 is the 6 sides of a cube. He created the 6 sides of a cube. The 7 is what's inside the cube. It's what you put in the box. It's why the box exists. It's the spirituality you hide in the physical. 8 is the spirituality itself. That's why 8th day is for Bris Mila. But 7 is what was inside the box. It's the focal point of the box. He says like this, an unbelievable idea. That Al-Shach Kodesh explains that these three designations of holy, Atah Kodesh, you are holy, V'shimcha Kodesh, and your name is holy, Ukdoshim, and those who have achieved Kedusha, B'cholim Luchasela, they incessantly praise you. So what's going on here? The Al-Shach Kodesh says, number one, you in your holiness, you in your essence, Hashem, you're holy. Well, how do we define holy? What is holy?
Separate and removed.
Separated and designated, or separated and removed. That's very much Hashem. Two, your name, V'shimcha Kodesh. Your name are your midas. What's a name? I've got to go into this. What's a name? What's a name? a designation.
It's no, it's
purpose. Leon, can I use you as a guinea pig? Okay. Leon, what is your favourite colour?
Red.
Leon, what is your favourite holiday destination? You political reasons, I know. You can say anything you want. I don't mind.
Stratford.
Red, yeah.
Red and a holiday destination.
Yeah.
We're going to be Barbados.
Mallorca. Okay, what's your favourite food?
Say something, not drink.
Favourite food, cheese.
Cheese. I bump into Mark. I say, Mark, how you doing? I've got amazing news about a friend. Something amazing has happened. Oh, that's good. What's going on? I said, you know that guy that loves red, loves cheese, and loves Mallorca? Well, anyway, he's just bought a brand new car and he took it over the thing. A thing happened, a rabbit jumped out. He goes, I don't know who that is. Who loves red? Who loves Mallorca? Who loves cheese? He goes, what are you talking about? I've told you so much about this person. I've told you about what he actually likes. I've told you about him. He goes, yeah, I don't actually know who you're talking about. I don't know who you're talking about. A name is just a tab, a handle. Yeah. If I say Leon, oh, Leon, that's who you mean. But that doesn't tell you about what he likes, what he does with his life, anything about it. It's just a word, it's a name. And those names change. Sometimes your name is Sir. Sometimes it's the patient. Sometimes it's the client. Sometimes it's daddy. Sometimes it's darling. Sometimes it's the accused. Right? Do you understand? Sometimes it's pupil. Different names elicit different responses. Now, if you're walking down the street and someone shouts Leon to you, you'll turn around with a particular kind of response. If you're walking down the street and someone goes, Sir, that's a different kind of response. If you turn around the street and someone says, Daddy, and you recognise that as one of your children, the way that you turn around is a completely different person. Because you're being called by a different element, by a different name, which channels into you differently. Do you agree with it? Did you hear that? You're just not the same person. Someone says, darling, please, can you do this? You're the same as, and the accused walked up the stairs at 7:30. It's like, it's a totally different environment of what I'm being responding to. So a name is a tag, a tab, a handle, which gives you a grasp on an idea, and the particular name that you use draws down a particular response from who you're talking to. You can use a very polite name. You could use a derogatory name, which brings disrespect to an individual. So names are vital. So a name shows what particular character trait I'm going to respond to you with based upon what you're calling me. So a name of Hashem is the particular character trait you are asking of him at that time. That's why sometimes we have an Akeinu, we have Shaddkai, we have Yudkei Vavkei, we have Kael. We have lots of different names for Hashem. Each one with a different kind of response that he gives through each name. So the name is that midis, that particular character trait which is manifested, that's also Kodesh. The way he gets in touch with you is also Kodesh. He himself is Kodesh, that's number one. Two is the way he responds to you is also Kodesh. His name is Kodesh. What does it mean? His name is Kodesh. He says, what does that mean? You write down the name, that's Kodesh. It means the way he reacts to you is also separated, removed, and elevated and holy. And even those who manage to get some of this Kedusha, you get some of that holiness, all they do all the time is proclaim Hashem's greatness. People who have got that, Kedoshim, those that have got there, we'll talk about who these are, they're also doing the same thing. They're proclaiming Kodesh Baruch, saying he's amazing. An alternative explanation is that you are holy in the heavens above. Your name is holy here on earth. And this holiness, Kedoshim, is eternal through time. I've got to go off. I've got to tell you the most... If this doesn't change the way you see your tefillah for the rest of your life, I've done it wrong. I've done it wrong. But if it does, this should give you the kind of power that you just... It just completely blow your mind as to who you are and what you're doing. There are only four things that pray to God. Who prays to God? Mom. Okay, humans. Okay, I get that as one. Two? Angels, brilliant, we're 50% of the way there. Last two are Last two are hard. Let me help you. Demons. No. It's a good question. No. There's two other things that pray to God. This is fantastic. This is Zarkodesh. I've got to give you this amazing Gemara. Got to give you this.
Subtle.
No, I don't know. Well, maybe he does. I don't know. He hasn't told me about it. It's like this. There are souls who have as yet not come into the world. Yeah. They're in a place called Guf, which literally means body. The repository of any soul is a place called Guf. Be it a physical body or a place in Shemaim, it's called Guf. There's a place called Guf in Shemaim, and souls are waiting to be moved into a fetus in this world at the time of conception, and they dove into Hashem as well. And after death, people who have lived in this world go to Olam HaNeshamas, go to the soul world, awaiting the resurrection, and they also dove into Hashem. Four things dove into Hashem. Human beings on this earth, angels, human souls who have as yet not come into the world for a run, and human souls who have come into the world and are now awaiting the resurrection. People like Rashi, Moshe Rabbeinu, Rabbi Akiva, that kind of thing. Those are the four things of Davin. Unbelievable, I'm going to tell you. Let's talk about that in the power of ascension. Who gets best dibs? Dibs number one on the lowest rung is the tefillah of the Malachim. They dove into some Malachim. Do you know Shlomo Melech brings down a Zohar Kodesh? Some Malachim are born at night, pray one prayer to Hashem, and then die the next morning. That's their entire existence. Other Malachim can recite Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh once every 7 years, and some recite it once a day. And the higher you are, the more times you can say it. We say it three times a day. Well, three times a day, we can technically say it three times a day with the Musaf, right? Some Malachim wait 7 years for that. Some Malachim never get to say it. Some Malachim at the lowest rung. There's Malachim that daven to Hashem. Very good, but level one. Level two are human souls that haven't been in the world yet. Because human souls are harder than the Malachim. They're number three. They're number three. They also haven't, and they are even higher than the souls that haven't been to earth because they've been tempered by this world. They become great from this world. The greatest tefillah that could ever come to Hashem, three times higher than the Malachim, is from you. Because you're alive in this world and you're still davening to him. What are you doing that, right? That is awesome. Think about that concept. That means Hashem loves your tefillah more than he loves tefillah. The most righteous, Rashi and Moshe Rabbeinu, Rabbi Akiva, all davening to Hashem. Shush! Mark and Leon and Adrian, they're all davening to me. That's more chashuv. I want to hear from them. This is unbelievable, what I'm going to tell you. This is unbelievable. Once a year, we get a one-on-one with Hashem when we had the Beis HaMikdash. And the Kohen Gadol would walk in for a moment, put in a short tefillah, where Hashem himself would manifest in the Kodesh Kadoshim. The Kohen Gadol would walk in front of the Aron, standing between the two staves of the Aron, of the actual box where the Luchos are kept, where the two tablets are kept, and they'd daven once a year to Hashem. If you were him, and you had Mamish Hashem, literally face to face, like Moshe Rabbeinu, and you could ask for anything, what would you daven for? Oh, just take a piece of paper, like a list, just falls on the floor. And a Nintendo Wii. And I want a new house. And a car. And this is it. What would you daven for? Once a year, you got 5 minutes. What would you go for? Mashiach. Okay, let's talk about Mashiach, right? I guess that's a pretty good, we've ticked that box. Anything else? Then we'll go for a Nintendo Wii. Okay, next, what else would you go for?
You wouldn't daven for anything physical.
Okay, you wouldn't. What would anyone else do?
Because he's loaded, that's what.
What would you do? What would you daven for? What do you think? What do you think the Kohen Gadol is going to say at that point? Health. Okay, health. What else?
That's for teshuva.
Okay, here's what the Kohen Gadol davens for. This is Gemara in Yuma. This is Mamish. This will change your life. You're about to have your lives changed. This is an amazing moment in your life. It says like this. May this year be a hot year. And please, don't listen to the prayer of wayfarers. And then he walks out. What? This is it. This is your chance. This is your chance. May this year be a hot year. Please, don't listen to the prayers of wayfarers. And that's it! Then he walks out and everyone's like, whoa, he came out alive, it's amazing, because some of them used to drop dead. And that's it. I think that requires some explanation. You've got to hear this, because when you hear this, it all comes together and you realise how potent you are. It's to be a hot year. We don't want a bad year where it's not warm, because people won't make the pilgrimages to Jerusalem. May it be fair weather, so that people will feel comfortable to be in Israel, and especially because they've got to come to Israel, three times a year, there's three foot festivals. But something I don't want is I don't want you to listen to those people who are wayfarers. They're not resident, and if they doven to you, you should throw it in the bin. Let's talk about it. There's a farm in Eretz Yisrael, he's got a field, and Hashem is sending some rain to water his field. And there's a bloke who's travelling, and he didn't bring an umbrella. Didn't bring an umbrella. Happens, you know, sometimes you get the small foldy uppy ones, and he left it at home. So he stops on his camel or his donkey or his horse or whatever it is, and he says, Hashem, I'm getting wet. Please, can you make it stop raining? Say our sages, if there's a Jew that cries out to Hashem in sincerity, his or her tefillah is so strong that it's stronger than the tzaddikim who are in Shemayim. It's stronger than the neshamas who haven't even yet come to the earth. It's stronger than all the top archangels tefillah. He's guaranteed to respond. But the problem with that is the poor farmer who lives there and makes his business will lose his rain, because Hashem will turn it off because this guy forgot his umbrella. Once a year, it takes the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, in the Beis HaMikdash, in the Kodesh Kadoshim, at the climax of Yom Kippur, standing in front of a Kodesh Baruch Hu, to say, the lowest level of human prayer is so high, but it takes my Kedusha right now to nullify it. Please don't listen to them, because the poor farmers are going to lose out Parnassah, because if it does rain, people will complain about the rain. I don't want you to listen to that. Listen to the farmers, they live here more permanently. He just did that as a safety valve to keep the Parnassah of the people who were local. Because your tefillahs are so potent, so strong, so awesome, that everyone has to wait for you. You daven and the Melochim have to keep shtum. They only can start davening after you finish. That's why, by the way, they daven only at night. Because people have gone to bed. Wherever it is on the earth, obviously, as it goes. Once people have gone to bed, then it's fine for the Melochim to daven. Don't you get in the way of Klal Yisrael. If one Yid is going to put in one tefillah to me, no one can say anything, because I want to hear what he has to say. Because he's so choshev, he's in this world in a physical body davening to me. That's the most choshev tefillah there is anywhere in the universe. In fact, he would take the Kohen Gadol, his ultimate statement of Yom Kippur, the kind godly for everyone watching him, just to undo a callous word. One careless tefillah, I can only undo that on Yom Kippur. That's how potent your tefillahs are. Your tefillahs are so awesome, it would take the kind godly to say, please don't listen to that. You have no idea the potency of Kodesh Baruch Hu invested in your tefillah. You have no idea the power. You're the most powerful thing that can daven to Hashem anywhere in the universe. According to Yechezkel, there are 18,000 inhabited planets in the universe with sentient beings who are alive. But your tefillahs are absolutely supreme. You're the best. They also daven to Hashem. But you're the best. So daven. He wants to hear from you. So what does it mean, Ukdoshim b'cholim elu chasela? The holy ones, holy people, angels, the souls in Shemaim who haven't yet been born, and the souls who people who have returned. These, the Kedoshim, b'cholim elu chasela, they're all incessantly praising you. If they get to the level, that's of course what they're going to do. You're holy, your name's holy, and those four levels of things that daven, who have attained holiness, what do? They praise you consistently. That's what we're saying, Kiddush Hashem. We're pointing out, we know our place, and that place is at the top of the tree right now. Only now we're at the top of the tree. In this vein, these three designations, Ata Kadosh, Shimcha Kadosh, Kedoshim B'cholim L'chusela, they actually link, if you look into the Kedusha, of Kadosh, 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 Hashem Sevas Melech HaLacharetz Kevoidei. What are the holy, holy, holy that we're talking about? That's holy is Hashem, holy is his name, holy the people that daven to him. He's holy up in Shemaim, he's holy here on earth, and it's holy for all time. The Malbim explains these three expressions of Kedusha mean to separate an aloof one from substance, separate an aloof one from form, and separate an aloof one from non-existence. In other words, God exists eternally. The Maharal explains them to mean that God is holy in the terrestrial world, in the cosmos, and in the dimensions of the spiritual world as well. We're dealing with someone who is so intensely aloof that wherever you go, whether you go to another planet, go through space, you get to Shemaim, you have a tour through Shemaim, get to top of Shemaim, Hashem is still the most aloof there. Yet he wants you to have a relationship with him on ground zero in Salford. You can't get lower than this. This is absolute ground zero. Yet here's the place where your tefillah counts for the most. Next time you're davening, think about that. Realize all the great avos that have lived before you don't have the power of you and your Shemona Esrei right now because you're alive in a physical body and you're making a physical mouth move. They can't do that. And that means your tefillah is more potent than theirs. And we're talking about the creme de la creme. They can't match you. They can't match even a lowly person here in this world to that extent. You are that potent. Be'ez Hashem, we should take these ideas and we'll carry on with the concepts of Kedoshim B'chol Yom next time. I look forward to seeing you and I hope you have a very inspiring week.